If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. And I want to show you a picture today and tell you a quick story about World War II. I don't know much about it, but I know some things. And this is for an illustration to open up the text. But being on an Allied heavy bomber plane in World War II was a death sentence. 71% of fighters or pilots in these heavy bomber planes, 71% of them either were killed in action or missing in action. Why? Because of these things right here. When heavy Allied bomber planes would fly into enemy Nazi Germany, these huge guns would shoot flak, okay? And flak were huge bullets, huge ammunition, minimum of 20 millimeters up to 100 millimeters. And they would shoot these in the air when they would see bomber planes coming. That was their defense against the bomber planes. And they were very efficient in taking down bomber planes. Again, 71% of fighters either died in action or were missing in action. And I share that with you because this is where the phrase came from. They were receiving flak when they were over target, or you're only going to receive flak when you're over target. If you're over target, you're going to receive flak. That's where that term came from. And this scene right here is what they call literally they were flying through hell. Okay, because it was full of dust and clouds and explosions and flak, okay? And essentially, these bomber planes were only a threat to the enemy if they were receiving flak from these huge guns. And today's story is just a picture of that. The Israelites were over target, just like the Allied bombers were over target over enemy territory. The Israelites were over target, and they started to get some pushback from the surrounding enemies that did not want to see Israel prosper. They wanted to see Israel's destruction and not prosper. And so the enemies started gearing up and putting out some force and some opposition against Israel or seeing Jerusalem back in prominence. This is the enemy's worst nightmare. A strong Israel means weakness to them. But more than that, Israel's enemies were instruments of Satan. You know, this battle between good and evil that exists today existed then. The demonic forces did not want to see Israel thrive because that meant God's glory would be paramount. It would be on display. And the enemy hates God's glory. He wants to do everything to distract us from seeing God's glory. But more than that, listen to this. If Israel prospered, that means the Messiah would come. The Messiah came from the tribe of Judah. And the enemy doesn't want Israel to thrive or the Messiah to come because the Messiah would then free us from our sin, give us forgiveness from sin, and give us a pathway out of hell into heaven. And guess what? Satan wants to have as many people in hell with him. He wants to have other people suffer with him. And so he wants to do everything he can to stop Israel from prospering because that means the Messiah will not come. But God is on Israel's side and he will not let that happen, okay? And I share all of this today and this story and why this matters for us is we're going to experience the same flak in our lives. When we're over target doing what God has called us to do as believers, we are going to face resistance, spiritual opposition, spiritual warfare. You're over the target, so to speak, when you're receiving flak from the enemy. You're doing something the enemy doesn't like. You're a threat. And that leads me to today's big idea, okay? And we talk about this often, and help me finish it. When God begins to battle, Satan begins to, or when God begins to build, Satan begins to. This is our story today. In other words, God's glory is on display, and the enemy wants to rob that. Satan wants to rob everything from God's glory and take you down in the process. But what exactly are the things that God likes to build that brings him glory that Satan wants to kind of distract us from or diminish or destroy? A couple things, his church. Unity in his church, church planting, gospel preaching. The enemy wants to destroy those things. God's design for marriage and family. Like, that helps society thrive, but more than that, it shows God's glory and his brilliance. When a family thrives, everything else thrives. And so he wants to tear that down. The other thing is truth. Preached a message a few weeks ago on Easter about the clarity of truth, why we need clarity in uncertain times. Clarity matters, and the enemy wants to destroy clarity, destroy truth. The other thing that God builds that Satan wants to diminish is your absolute trust and confidence in God. For you to doubt God. Did God really say that? He wants you to have less confidence in him than you did before. Your holiness. God wants you to be holy and pure because it's the best thing for your life. The enemy wants to defile you and compromise you. Your devotion and worship to God, your study of the Bible, your private prayer life, God works through that. The enemy, he wants to destroy that, get in between you and the Lord. Salvation and souls in heaven. The enemy wants a party in hell. And so he's going to do everything to distract you from salvation. Say, hey, you can do it on your own. You're a good person. You don't need Jesus. And then you will, you know, that's a one-way track to being separated from God eternally. The enemy wants to distract you from salvation. And then lastly, steps of faith and obedience. God's going to call us to do some things that scare us like crazy. And the enemy is going to say, hey, don't do that. That's too scary. That's too risky. But when we step out into obedience and faith, that's where we see God do amazing things. The devil wants us to live safe, complacent lives. These are the things that Satan wants to attack, but God builds through. His glory happens through those things. And if you're growing in those things or a part of a church that is doing those things, you're going to experience flack. But listen up, church. This matters for us today because we're in a fight right now. Like if you've seen the news or if you walked around in culture, like we are in a spiritual battle. And I believe that we believers, if you're in Christ, need to wake up. And I like to quote one of my favorite artists. I believe that Christians right now, from one of my favorite artists, is doing this. We are slow dancing in a burning room. Think about that image for a moment. Slow dancing in a burning room. The world is on fire, y'all. And some of us need to wake up and engage the spiritual battle that is happening right now. Evil, listen to this, does not stop itself. It does not say, hey, that was fun. We're going to stop. No, evil is only stopped by Scripture. It says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the church of Jesus Christ that advances forward, that stops it and says, enough is enough. We will overcome you with goodness, the truth of the gospel, the proclamation of the word. And today, we need to get a great defense and get ready for the battle that's ahead of us that we're already in. It's already happening, but it's not too late, okay, to get a good defense for the attack of the enemy. And today, I want to be a good old ball coach. Is Nate here? Nate's here. Nate Johnson coaches at Pomona High School, all right? He's a defensive guy, and when he sits down with his D group, okay, his defensive team, what he does is they play film, and they play film of the opposing offense's top plays. And he says, okay, this is what they're going to run, and this is how we're going to arrange our defense to be ready and counter their attacks. And today, I want to give you 9 plays from the enemy in this text, okay, that he ran against Israel and how to counter them, okay? And the good news is that we have 9 plays. It will not last 9 hours, this sermon, okay? That's the good news, all right? I'm going to try to go fast, but we need to listen. Because we are in a battle and we need to be prepared and look and be ready for the plays of the enemy. But listen to this, okay? Not everything is spiritual warfare. So don't take some of these plays and start applying them to every situation in your life. Sometimes people are just jerks, okay? We want to heighten our awareness to the spiritual battle, but not everything is demonic, okay? So when you're traveling on I-25 and somebody cuts you off, that's not the devil, that's just a Californian, okay? Anybody from California? I got one person. Sorry, Asia. All right. So if you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 4. I love California. We were just in California, San Diego. Beautiful state. And we actually did not, the drivers there were great. In San Diego, they were great. All right, Nehemiah chapter 4, where we see the first play from the devil, okay? Against the Israelites is ridicule. Let's read chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall." Listen, here's the response. "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders." So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined up to the half its height, for the people had the will to keep on working. The first play of the enemy here is ridicule. What are these pathetic Jews doing? He's name calling. He's slandering them publicly. He's ridiculing the work. Can they restore it by themselves? Will these stones even come up from the ground? And then he's ridiculing the finished product and making fun of it. When Tobiah says, even a fox, if it climbed up the wall they were building, it would break down their stone wall. He's making fun of it. He's ridicule. He's laughing at them, mocking. And listen to this. The enemy will do the same to you. And it's going to come in two ways, in the most likely ways, internal, through a battlefield of the mind. It may be bringing up a ridiculing word from someone that said something ridiculing to you in your past, maybe through a parent or through a childhood moment. Maybe the ridicule is, "You're such a screw-up, son. Why can't you be like your sister?" And the enemy will just continue to play that over and over and over again. Or maybe the enemy will use your own words to ridicule you. "You're such a failure. I can't believe you did that in college. You'll never be able to outlive that or be used by God." And he will play that over and over again. And sometimes it will be an external ridicule from other people. If you're a Christian and you live counter to culture, you might hear, "You really believe the Bible? You really live by that? That's just a myth." That is the ridicule that you might face. How do we counter that? What's our defensive play? Do what Nehemiah did. What did he do? He looked to God. He didn't feel sorry for himself. His first play was, "I look to God." And he prayed to God to handle the enemy accordingly. Justice belongs to the Lord. And what did he do? He kept on working. He trusted the Lord with it. And he kept on working, put his head down. "Sticks and stones may break up my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is what we have in Christ. We take it to the Lord. Second thing is intimidation, verses 7 through 9. Here's the second play, intimidation. When Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we what? Prayed to our God and stationed a guard at night because of them day and night. There's a plot to join forces. So two have now become four, okay? They're creating a coalition to cause fear and to intimidate the Israelites. In other words, this is intimidation. Let's get a strong force of people, you know, a mass of people, and this will scare them to stop the work. And if you've seen the news lately across college campuses, this is the play right now. Intimidation. This is not activism. This is when we're seeing pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas demonstrations. This is not activism. This is intimidation. They're trying to incite fear to get their way. And the greatest response, counter defense to this play is prayer. It's having fear of God over fear of man. It's not to back down. It's to pray and look to God. And so we see this in verse 9. So we pray to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. They didn't back down. They stood firm and they prayed. They looked fear in the face. That's what we're called to do. Because guess what? Who's on our side? God. God is on our side. Like the great Tom Petty, who sang these brilliant words, "No, I won't back down." TLC, we won't either. Can we stand in the face of fear and say, "No, I won't be intimidated"? Third place, discouragement, verse 10. Verse 10. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of the laborer fails. Since there's so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall." The excitement of the rebuild is over, okay? The honeymoon is over. They're tired and they realize rebuilding the wall is no joke. It's hard. Their hands hurt. They're calloused. Their body aches, okay? And so discouragement sets in. Maybe they start saying, "Sanballat is right. We can't do this. Who are we joking ourselves? We've only got this much height of the wall and we've got this much more. We can't do this. Let's just quit." Maybe they're right. And as Satan attacks spiritually within the church through discouragement, when things just start stacking up and the church starts believing kind of the bad news clippings and we can't do this. And this happens in church plants all the time. Even though we're growing and we're only 2 years old, we're still fragile. We're just a discouraging season away from closing the doors. I pray that never happens. But a lot of church plants have closed their doors because of discouragement. The enemy used it. Negative experience after negative experience, attrition after attrition, and the church closes its doors and they say they don't want to do this anymore. How do we counter this? What's our defensive play? Gratitude. If you're here early for our roundup meeting at 9:30, what we do is we ask intentionally every single week, where is God moving in your life? Where have you seen ministry happen? We do this because we want gratitude to be on the forefront of our story as a church. God is always in work, and we need to have the forefront and the mindset to see it. Gratitude focuses our heart, and yes, for every negative story, we can fight to find three positive ones to overcome it. Amen? The fourth play is fear, verses 11 and 12. We'll read that. The fourth play is fear. And our enemy said, "They won't realize it until we're among them and can't kill them and stop the work." When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, "Everywhere you turn, they attack us." What's happening here is the Jews, the Israelites here, won't let go of the fact that they've heard their enemies might attack them. And they're spreading rumors. And this is water cooler talk, you know, getting out of hand. "Hey, did you hear? Did you hear? Oh my gosh, they're coming. We're going to be attacked. We're going to be overcome." And fear sets in. And this is creating rumors for the people to be paralyzed. And this is a plan of attack from Satan to cause fear in believers. And this is terrorism 101. You want to learn how to be a terrorist? Learn how to incite fear in people. Because when you get people to fear, they're paralyzed and they can't do it, okay? And it makes them vulnerable to attacks. If you've ever seen a person frightened in a haunted house and you scare somebody, what do? They what? That's fear. And when you're in this position, you can't defend yourself. You're vulnerable to the attack. Christians, faith and fear are like oil and water in our life. They don't mix. We need faith every single time. Because what? Perfect love cast out. Amen. We fear God and we stand firm. Later in the story, Nehemiah prepares his people to stand firm and guard the wall. Again, it's looking fear right in the face. He says, "We are moving." What happens after that? The enemies back off because they're staring right at them. The vicious dog only attacks when your back is to it, right? Same is true with our enemy. Counter attack, face him. Look him dead in the eye. Says, "No, we will not back down." I love this quote from Bernard of Clairvaux. He says, "Do not think that because you have fled from the fight, you have escaped from the hands of the enemy. The adversary overtakes you with more pleasure when flying." Listen to that. When you're fleeing away from him in the sense of not wanting to deal with it because of fear, then he resists when combating. You face him. You face him with truth and strikes more boldly at your back than he attacks face to face. Do not flee the devil in fear. Flee him in temptation, but do not flee him in fear, because he will attack you when you're vulnerable. The fifth play is selfishness. The entire chapter 5 is about the story and lament of selfishness and how the Israelites are exploiting other Israelites. Nehemiah 5, verses 1 through 5, there was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against the Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, "We are sons and our daughters are numerous. Let us get grain so that we can eat and live." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, vineyards, and homes to get grain during the famine." So others were saying, "We have borrowed money to pay the king's taxes on our own fields and vineyards. We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children, yet we are subjecting our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." What does this mean? Like, what is this talking about? Essentially, what these four, five verses are all about is that Jews are exploiting Jews. They're taking advantage of other Jews. Listen, the people of God should never take advantage of the people of God. Ministries should never take advantage of ministries. Churches should never take advantage of churches. It's common sense, right? But it happens. I'm in the middle of one of those things right now. And the attack is not from the outside, but it's from the inside. This is friendly fire. Can you imagine that churches would have friendly fire within them? That there would be drama in the church? That a Christian in a church could hurt another Christian in a church? Can you believe that? Of course we can. It happens all the time. And I know many of you in this room have been hurt by a church. And I'm sorry. But the enemy uses friendly fire to stop the movement of God. So instead of continuing to rebuild, their work is stopped and they have to address this issue of selfishness. Like Nehemiah is having to listen to every story and all this lamenting rather than working. Just imagine Nehemiah. "All right, now let me hear your side of the story. All right, now let me hear your side of the story." It puts a stop to the work of God. Church, here's the way we counter that, all right? The principle here is that we can do the work of the enemy for him. If we become selfish and start thinking about ourselves more than the mission of God and the interest of others, and we can counter the attack by taking a pause when conflict arises, because it will happen. That doesn't mean that we live peacefully with rainbows and unicorns all the time in our church. Things will happen. We will butt up against each other. But in those moments, we need to take the pause and counter the attack and say, "Okay, is this a moment where the devil, the enemy, is trying to get a stronghold in this relationship, in my small group, in my church? And how do I need to think soberly and clearly in this situation?" And then you resolve the conflict. You forgive fast. You seek reconciliation with your friend, and you say, "Hey, I know we're cross with each other, but this could be the enemy trying to take us down and TLC, and we need to be together." And you both are like, "Yep, all right." And then you forgive fast, you kiss and make up, you become friends, and then you high five and you say, "We just got attacked, dude." Okay, that's how you do it. That's how you counter the attack. Conflict can be the means that the enemy tries to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. The next play is distraction, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Distraction comes in when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at the time I had not installed the doors in the city gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Here's the message: "Come, let's meet together in the village of the Ono Valley." They were planning to harm me, so I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same proposal and I gave them the same reply. His enemies here, Nehemiah's enemies, are back at it. And now they're trying to get smarter and they're saying, "Okay, let's use the attack of distraction. Let's get Nehemiah off the wall. And maybe not only can we get him to stop the work, maybe we can get him close enough to attack him and to kill him and to harm him to where the wall completely stops." Okay? And they're relentless. They do this four times. And so, believer, listen up. okay? You may win the battle with the first battle, but guess what? The enemy will keep coming back with the same attack, okay? Do not feel as though that you conquered it one time, that it's done. He's gonna keep going. He's relentless. He's vicious. And four times they attack Nehemiah or try to distract him. And this attack is going to manifest in our lives as an attack or a distraction, okay? More so a distraction of our highest calling. And our highest calling is what? It's what the Puritans call. The highest calling is knowing God and following him every single day. Or when we study the Shema, to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and strength, okay? That is our highest calling. And the enemy will try to get you to be distracted from that, okay? And he will use a variety of things. Maybe out of nowhere, some drama or crazy scenario arises that takes you off your calling, your mission, what you're called to do in the Lord. You know, I see this sometimes as the always in drama sibling or child. That there's always an emergency or a problem that they have that they want to make your problem. That is a distraction that the enemy is using. And again, we want to be people of care and emotion and caring for people. But if it's always all the time, that is a distraction to take you off what you've been called to do. Or maybe it's the next big thing in the news cycle, all right? I've had to walk away from the news for a season. Because it's just distracting. It's keeping me from not pastoring well, not reading my Bible well, not studying well. And I'm like, I just gotta walk away from this for a season. And maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's the shiny object syndrome. Ever heard of that? Like you're constantly presented with new opportunities to take advantage of. Maybe it's a new project at work. Maybe there's a deal you have to buy. You know, there's just a property out there and you're just focused on that, the shiny object, and it's taking you off that. Distraction is a very high priority for the enemy to use to get you off your highest calling, which is growing in the Lord. So how do we counter that? You counter it, whatever it is, if you're not grounded and gripped by your calling and know where your yes should be, you will be overwhelmed with other things in your life. You counter it by making sure that what you need to say no to is clear. Your best no will lead to your best yeses. Does that make sense? And to have a sober mind when something comes your way or drama comes your way to say, is this a distraction to take me away from what I'm called to do? To follow the Lord, to love my spouse, to raise my kids, to do what I'm called to do. Distractions are everywhere. The seventh play is slander, verses 9 and chapter 6, or verses 5 through 9. Sanballat sent me a message, the same message, a fifth time by his aide, who had opened the letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become king and even have set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf. There is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by King Artaxerxes. So come, let's confer together. Then I replied to him, there is nothing to these rumors that you're spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying they will drop their hands from the work and it will never be finished. But now my God strengthens my hands. Slander is the seventh play. Nehemiah's enemies are approaching again, and this time slander is making false accusations in play. They accuse him of conspiring to rebel, and the purpose of the wall is to create a new kingdom to rebel against King Artaxerxes, okay? And they're attacking his character. But what does Nehemiah do? He does two things to counterattack. He calls out the lie. He says, you're lying. This is not true. And the second thing he does, he goes about his life. This strengthen the hands comments. It says, I'm going back to my life. I'm doing the work. And the same is true for us. Believer, listen, when somebody slanders you in public, this will happen. This is what you do. You directly and forcefully and as gentle as you can, you call out the lie and say, this is not true. And then you go back to work. Because here's the thing. If you're in Christ and your character is pure and your motives are pure, your character will outlast the slander. Does that make sense? You with me? Because this is what we do. The men that I know that got caught up in slander, whether it was justified or not, that got caught up with it and then lost their character in the end were more focused on the slander and justifying their name than trusting that their character would win in the end. And so here's the thing. If you're in Christ and your character is of a Christ, it will outlast the slander. You do your job, you put your head down, and you keep working because God will win in the end and will preserve you. That is a promise. So you call it out directly and you keep working and you keep moving on. The eighth play the enemy will do is threats. We read verses 10 through 14. I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delilah, son of Mehetabel, who was restricted to his house. He said, let's meet at the house inside the temples. Let's shut the doors because they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. But I said, should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. What's happening here is that this plan from Shemaiah, who's pretending to be in danger, okay? We can tell from that phrase, who was restricted to his house, he's pretending to be in harm's way. And he calls for Nehemiah and suggests that they both go to the temple and hide from their enemies. And Nehemiah is wise to this plan and declares he's not going to run away. He's going to stand firm and keep building the wall. And he calls this attempt for what it was. We didn't read it for time reasons. But he says, you are doing this, Shemaiah, because you were paid to intimidate me. You were paid by my enemies to come up with this plan, to threaten me in my life. And look, TLC, the enemy, Satan, hates you. We'll read this in a moment. But he's like a lion that prowls, looking to devour us day by day. How do we counter? This is what we do. If you're in Christ, there's nothing that can harm you. The only person that we should fear is the one that can actually take away our soul, not our bodies. We look to Jesus, who holds and sustains our life, because our life is hidden in him. When threats come our way, if we die, that is our gain. If we live, is Christ. That's what Paul said. If you kill me, I'm just going to go see Jesus and the gospel will still spread because of my martyrdom. If I live, Christ will still reign and I will get to preach him. So it's a win-win. Do what you want. And the same is with us. The ninth and final play that the enemy does is subversion. Verses 17 through 19, we read this. During those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letter came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, since he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah of Arah, and son of Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. These nobles kept mentioning Tobiah's good deeds to me, and they reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. What is all this about? This is probably the saddest aspect of the enemy's play and in the story. The enemy is using tactics that will infiltrate the people of Israel. He's using and infiltrating God's own people to destroy his own people. And there, some of them are willingly playing along and some are just kind of dummies and don't know they're getting played, okay? And the same is true. God will use internal people in our church to bring down his church. That's scary. And some of them are preachers. I hope you still trust me after that. And he's writing to the nobles and the tribes of Judah. Tobiah is, which is the lineage of Jesus, okay? The tribe of Judah. This is where Jesus is coming. They're infiltrating that because guess what? The Messiah would come out of that. If we could stop that, if we can destroy it, then the Messiah wouldn't come. He's creating dissension. And listen to this. This is true. I've seen this throughout my ministry, and you have too if you've been in church long enough. I read a study that confirmed just kind of my anecdotal kind of experience. A study said that the vast majority of pastors who were fired unjustly or ran off unfairly came from a faction, listen to this, of 8 people or less. The average church in America is 100 people. 8 people or less have driven out and caused division in our churches. It only takes a few. It only takes a drop. The enemy doesn't need to get the majority of a church to be split. He just needs a few, and that's what's happening here. And listen to this. If you begin to see gossip or talk about one another in our church, you stop it. You stop it. You address it head on. We are Christians, so we must act like them. We confront people lovingly and graciously and with directness. You stop it. If you hear something about me, stop it or encourage that person. You need to talk to Justin. Same thing with our staff. If you're upset with our staff or me, come talk to our staff or me. Do not have huddles and talk about this, because that's where dissension comes in. And it's not because I'm trying to protect my image and care less. I want to protect our church. So you come to me, come to our staff, and that's how we stop it. Also, we seek peace, assume the best of others, forgive fast. And if you have an issue with me, come find me. All right, three applications we'll conclude, land the plane here. First one, put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I'm going to run through this, but this is really important. If you've heard it, hear it again. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on what? The full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the evil in the day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, here's our response to that, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like the armor on your chest, and feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times. Again, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. How foolish would it be for our new quarterback, Bo Nix, to go out on the field without helmets, without a helmet or pads? That would be foolish. He would get crushed and his NFL career would be over. How much more foolish would it be for us believers if we go out into the world unprepared with the armor of God? Not prayed up, not knowing scripture. The devil tempted Jesus three times by twisting scripture. Remember, God creates, Satan counterfeits. But Jesus responded with what? Scripture. We got to know our Bible. We have to know clarity. We have to know truth, because one little alteration can ruin everything. We put on the armor of God, okay? And listen to this. We're engaging video game boss level type enemies. They're not pushovers, right? Remember knockout with Mike Tyson? We're dealing with Mike Tyson here. We have to be prepared and go out, be suited up, know the armor. Second application, be aware and anticipate the enemy. First Peter, I love this. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. We are at war, believer. And if you're new with us and you're like, is he always screaming? Is he always this passionate? I'm just taking on the tone of this message, okay? Like, I'm usually kind of even keel, but I do kind of get passionate. But I want to stress the tone. We have to be alert and aware of where we're at. We no longer can slow dance in a burning room. We are at war. Third application, see each attack as valuable. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it a what? Great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's the last one. Oh, yeah. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I remember hearing stories of new believers in China. They would come home to Bible studies and they would just laugh and rejoice and kind of just make light of all the persecution they faced that day. They were giggling because they knew that they were in Christ and God was working in their life because they had persecution. God doesn't waste the attacks. He uses them to grow and stretch us. God never wastes a wound. And listen to this. Much of the Christian life is described like a battle, like fighting the good fight. These metaphors, these symbolisms are not an accident. We are at war. And remember, we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against the cosmic powers, demonic forces. I know that sounds supernatural and straight from a sci-fi movie, but it is real. The greatest thing that the devil can do is get you to believe he doesn't exist. We are called to fight the good fight. TLC, are you fighting it? Remember, we are not fighting people, but the demonic forces. And listen, men and boys, all right, we're unapologetically reaching men. Men and boys today are into frivolous things like video games. I'm not saying video games are wrong, but they're neck deep in video games, trying to live an adventure. They're neck deep in porn, trying to find adrenaline and dopamine hits. And listen, we would run away from those things if we knew that there was an adrenaline, adventure-filled, spirit-filled calling of pushing back darkness with light. Men, we have been called not from something, but for something. And that's to advance the kingdom of Christ, okay? To overcome evil with good. Men, stand up. Women, stand up. We've been called to be the people of light in a dark, dark world. We will get out of the frivolous things if we know our calling. And TLC, may we get up and go out, be sober-minded, to engage the world with goodness and overcome evil with goodness and the gospel of light. And may we do it so well and so effectively that all of hell rejoices when we take our last breath because they know we're out of the fight. TLC, can we be that church? Let's pray. Jesus, there is a battle before us, but we know the victory's won. God, prepare us to put on the spiritual armor of God, to push back darkness with light. And God, we want to be in this world, not of it, but as we are in it, may we engage our neighbors with love and with gospel truth, but also directness to counter the things that are counterfeit gospels, counterfeit truth. May we be unashamed with the clarity that you've called us. May we be unapologetic about your word. And lastly, would we be people of prayer? That is the essence of spiritual fighters, that we would be people of prayer, that we would see transformation not only in our church, but in our city. May we see the devil give up and give up his stronghold in our city, because TLC and every gospel-believing church in Arvada and beyond kept on fighting the good fight. Jesus, we need you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and respond to our good, good God.